بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب؟ It's an address made to the Bani Israel. Do you command others with righteousness and forget yourselves, whereas you study the divine scriptures? Don't you have any understanding and brains? So this is an address made to the Bani Israel. The ulama and the learned people had deciphered and discerned the truth. Hence they would say to their following that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is true and you rather follow him. For their own ulterior motives and their personal reasons, they would not follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah ta'ala admonishes them in this verse, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ, that you command and enjoin others with righteousness and forget yourselves. This enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, many a times we make a big mistake, we stumble in this respect. There are different levels of commanding the good and forbidding the evil. At one level, it is not manageable for us. At a level where we enjoin the good by force, that is not manageable. If someone is playing with a guitar or a musical instrument, and then you go and hit him, then he'll hit you back. If you break his instrument, then he will fine you, he will sue you, he will take you to court. If he's selling a television set and you can shoot all his television down, then he'll shoot you down. So Islam is not to promote chaos, facade and trouble. So if each person and every person begins to take these things in his own hands, then it's going to result in troubles, it's going to result in problems. So at this level, it is not manageable by one and all. Enjoining the truth and forbidding the evil by force is not manageable by everybody. And the reason is obvious, that it will create corruption, it will create problems. You saw someone drinking wine and you want to give him one slap, he comes and hits you down. So what happens is going to create problems, confusion. It's not an Islamic state and you don't have the authority, so if you're going to go at this level, it's going to create problems for you. Right. At the second level, where you're enjoining the truth verbally, then some people can manage it and some people cannot manage it. If you go outside the masjid and you see a circle of youngsters and they are engaging in ghibat, so you stop them once, and the second time you come and stop them, they say, "Chacha, if you know what's good for yourself, then you just keep to yourself." Right? Second time is too much for them. The third time they will insult you. If they don't hit you, then they will insult you. So the second level of enjoying the good is not also manageable by everybody. Now, then people go to the extremes in this aspect of enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. That's why the Arabic saying goes, "Al-jahilu imma mufritun aw mufarritun." The jahil goes to one extreme or the other extreme. Right? One extreme is, now I can't stop it, so let me join them. They're making ghibat, I need some entertainment, so let me go and join them, that I don't get left out, people will say that I'm anti-sociable. So just to include myself to be a sociable person, let me go and join them. Okay? Now this is one type of reasoning. One person, I was reading one kitab, you see. They say from the features of a person you can make out now, is he an intelligent person or is he a stupid person? From some features, there are some features that you can pick up. So he saw in that kitab that if a person is very short and he has a very long beard, then that's indicative of the person being stupid. So he looks at himself, I'm very short and really my beard is very long. So I'm 100% down. So how must I get myself right? Looking for a scissor, he can't find a scissor. Olden days now, he looked for a lamp. So he said, let me put my beard under the lamp at least. I won't be counted as totally stupid. You see? So he put his beard under the lamp and that thing caught fire. Said, oh, what they wrote in the kitab was right. So just eliminating the features won't make you clever, won't make you intelligent. Now if you are antisociable, you'll be antisociable. You don't have to force yourself to be so, to socialize. Sometimes people go in the extreme, they don't understand, they can't reason. And you just want to be included within the group. So you don't use your own reasoning, your own understanding, whether this is right for me, not right for me, short term is it better for me, long term is it better for me or not. That God-given understanding, we don't use it. So at this level of enjoining the truth and forbidding the evil verbally, then we don't understand how to do it. Today I was speaking to the young children. I asked him, who was Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, the grandchildren of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was elder, Hassan radiallahu anhu, and what was the age difference? 1 year difference. All right. Who are they? Sayyida Shababi Ahlul Jannah. So all these answers they knew, mashallah. The leaders of the young of Jannat, the leaders of the youth. So I related one incident of Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhu. They're too young, perhaps 7, 8, 9 years of age, and they saw an old chacha, and that old chacha is not doing the wuzu right. Now, on the one end, you've got a shari command that you must go and rectify situations. On the other end, there's a big age difference. They may be 8, 9 years of age, and that chacha must be 75, 80 years of age. So he's not only fit to be the grandfather, but the great-grandfather. So now, how do they communicate? How do they pass this message on to them? If they don't pass the message on to him, then he may be doing the wuzu completely wrong. Like you find some people making the wuzu, splashing the water on the face. So the forest is incomplete. Water hasn't passed right on. Or they're washing the hand, and they just pass the water over the hand, or rubbing it. Sometimes some place is left dry, so the wuzu is not done. Or someone is making wuzu like this, just passed his fingers over the hand, over the head, and expected his wuzu to be correct. So his wuzu is incorrect. When the wuzu is incorrect, then the namaz will be incorrect, obviously. Al-wudu miftah salah. It's the key to namaz. If the key is not right, you can't get the namaz right. So now they saw the chacha doing the wuzu, and the wuzu wasn't right. Now if we don't correct him, then his namaz won't be right. But if we do have to correct him, then how do we correct him? What must be the approach of correcting? So now, different people use different approaches. But if we see one approach in the kitab, then we cannot just adopt it straight away. Sometimes it is an isolated situation, sometimes it's exclusive with that person. Like you find the Fazail, one Buzurg, and he saw the barrels of wine of a Khalifa, and he went bust all, right? So he had that level of Iman, where if he did this, then he was in the position of taking on whatever happens after that. All the ramifications, all the consequences that will follow, he was able to enjoy it. If they imprison him or they kill him, he was in for it. He knew what I'm going in for. So for that person, it's all right. It's an exclusive thing. He can manage it. He can enjoy it. For him, it's all right. Oh, here of an incident, Mullah Rahim Ilahi Manglori Rahmatullah Ali. Every pious person has some opposition. See, if there's someone that's pious, then he must have some enemy. There won't be a situation in this world where there is a good person and there is no enemy. There must be some good and there must be some enemy as well. جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا. For every Nabi there is an enemy, so the pious also is the heir of the Nabi, so he must also have an opposition. There must be someone. So the people in the town are opposed against him, and they say, now we must fight this Chachaya. This Mulana here must fight him, must get him right, put him in his place. So they made one Qawali, and the Qawali is right en route from his home to the masjid. So he has to pass that in order to go to the masjid. So we'll spite him, put him in his place. He thinks too much of himself, too pious, he's gone too pious, I'll fix him, put him in his place. Let's see what he's going to do. So Mawla came out of his house, he saw this Qawali going on, musical instruments, and he sees one woman is entertaining the entire crowd. She's dancing and she is entertaining the entire crowd. Now he's thinking to himself, now how must I rectify the situation? For a moment he thought, he said, no, the best thing is get to the root of the problem. The root of this problem is this woman. If you put her down, then everything will just come in place. So he went straight to her, tore the entire crowd, he went straight up to her, he took out his shoe and banged on the head. Went to perform namaz, etc. Now, in this world you have this class of people. That class of people that like to incite problems. If you see a thing, then you want to incite. So you must have that crowd also. That want to provoke, incite, and cause, spur up situations. Rather than trying to bring about control to situations, then they will spur up. You have that crowd, you must have that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the jadu was done to him, so some sahaba had suggested, afala tatanasharuha or tatanashartaha, afala tanasharta, why don't you expose them, ya Rasulullah? They have done this to you, you know, for this long period, 6 or 8 months, and you felt you were tied with chains and shackles. So they did this to this Rasul of Allah Ta'ala. For such a long period, he was in bonds, he was like tied up, he couldn't do his things. I mean, the deeni things was a separate thing, he could manage doing the deeni things, but other affairs he couldn't manage doing it. So, afala tanasharta, why don't you expose this person? So, Rasulullah's answer was, Allah Ta'ala has cured me. Allah Ta'ala has, amma Allah faqad shafani, he's cured me. But it is not my work to incite trouble. If I'm going to mention this, what's going to happen? There's going to be some people that will be supportive of me, and they will go and hit down this person here. So it's not the work of a Nabi to incite and to provoke, to create problems and situations. It's not the work of the Nabi. Now, when we read situations, differently. If we read that situation, no. We must go and put him in his place. He's done it to one person, he'll do it to the whole world. Let's go and fix him. Let us put him in place. That's how we read situations. So the guideline is not our reasoning. The guideline is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they have done this to Rasulullah, what did he do? That woman poisoned Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that was the reason for one of the reasons of his passing away. That was one of the reasons for him passing away, that she had poisoned him. And right at the end, he's mentioned to Aisha, I see the effects of it now. But Rasulullah did not go and advertise this, he did not go and expose this person here. Here this person has done the jadu, he hasn't exposed him. He mentioned it to Aisha radiallahu anha, that Allah Ta'ala has treated me, has cured me of this. And it's not my work to go and provoke and to go and incite troubles, that's not my work. So the failure of being in the company of these type of awliya and busuganuddin and mashayikh results in this, that we begin to take things in our own hands. And this awliya and mashayikh and busuganuddin, their ways are quite different, totally different. I was sitting in Etikaf in Sahanpur, the Shaykh Radhi Sahan was alive at that year. So Mufti Suleiman was near me. We were having, all the foreigners used to have meals separately because the local food is still but too hot, not manageable for us. So they used to make separate arrangements for the foreigners. I was sitting next to Mufti Suleiman Sahib. So Mufti Suleiman Sahib is explaining to me that, you know, Sheikh cannot walk, or the Sheikh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakaria Sahib cannot walk. And you know what's the reason for it? So, I don't know, maybe he's sitting long and making mutala, reading kitab for two long periods. So that must have caused this. He says, no, that's not the cause. So the Sheikh has confided in me that a certain person has done jadu to me. I know the person. Because of his personal confession, I know the person, right? And number two is, I have never retaliated. I have never revenged. When I come from Medina to Saharanpur, I go to the place of this person that has made jadu to me, and I offer him presents and make him salam, and then I come home. When I make dua for him as well. I include him in my dua when I'm in Medina Sharif as well. You see, this awliya kiram, they are a class of their own. They are the real followers of the sunnah. Really, when I see the following of the sunnah, then these are the people that are following the sunnah. So why should we leave these people and use our own understanding, our own reasoning? When you got examples of these people, you know, like as though in this day, if there was anybody that was in the footstep of Rasulullah ﷺ completely perfectly, then it's these people. That they are the perfect examples. So when they are the perfect example, the better thing for us is to go and follow their footsteps. And we leave them and then we employ our own reasoning. This is what happens many a times. It happens, someone has got a little bit of understanding with some kitabs. I know it now. So what's the need for me to carry on? But you see what blunders you can make. So anyway, this Buzurg we are talking about, Rahim Ilahi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And he hits that woman and that whole thing is ended up and he goes to masjid. So now there are people to incite problem. They are telling this girl here, this woman that was entertaining the crowd and dancing to the crowd, suggesting to her, you see, you rather go to the police and make a report. And you get him imprisoned. And number two, we are all witnesses here. There's 1,000 people that have crowded for you. We are all witnesses. So he's got no witness against you. And we'll see to it that he is put in his place. What he thinks of himself? He's too pious. He's gone too pious. We'll put him in his place. So now, sometimes it is a sinful person, but they have got iman in their hearts. Whatever it is, they may be doing sin and all outside, outwardly, but really they have got iman in their hearts. And the other person is that person that outwardly has got iman. Outwardly is alright, he's dressed up. But really there isn't the iman that is desired in his heart. And sometimes the person seems to be right in the gutters, in the doldrums, but he's got iman in the heart. And this woman turns around and says, you see, there's a matter for you people to reflect. This man here was one out. He could tear a crowd of 1,000 people, get right to me, and smash me down with his shoes, humiliate me and disgrace me like this. And you people watched on. You didn't have the heart to retaliate. Not a single person that was worthy salt had the heart to retaliate. Right? So that means this person is a godly person. He's not an ordinary person, he's a godly person. He has been supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he's supported by Allah ta'ala, then working against him is working against Allah ta'ala. Who is talking? It's a prostitute that is talking. But you see, the iman is in the heart. It's that iman of hers that is talking. And she says, opposing this man here is opposing Allah ta'ala. And you oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can never come right. How can you ever come right? See now her reasoning. You see her reason how it went. And then she says, no, not at all. You give me all the money in the world, I'm not going to oppose this person here. For whatever it is. I'm doing this stupidity, I'm doing it just for my carnal self. I'm doing this. I know it's stupid. It's wrong of me for doing this. But you think I'm going to add to this stupidity of mine and I'm going to bring myself right down by opposing a man of Allah Ta'ala? Can I ever do this? Can I ever stoop so low? I'll never do this. They tried to persuade her, but she will not listen. So she went up straight to the Mawlana afterwards. And she says to Mawlana, you see, I fully acknowledge that I am at fault. And I deserve this punishment. And in fact, more than what you have punished me and humiliated me, I deserve much more than that. Because it's not one crime. I am entertaining an entire crowd. Everybody is throwing glances at me, lustful glances at me. So I am a means and I am a reason for so many people involved in this one sin. I am dancing to the crowd, I am dressed scantily, I am entertaining this entire crowd with all these type of dress of mine. So I am involved in a whole host of gunas. 1,000 people are committing their guna, but I'm taking the entire load on my head. I know that I'm wrong. But now, Mawlana, you know, I'm in this business here, and I know that if I don't make tawbah, then I will remain. But even if I do make tawbah, then I need a man. I need a man, and without a man, I'll still slip into this guna again. So do get me married. There is a man that I have selected. MashaAllah, bring the person, made tawbah, istighfar, etc. Made the nikah and let them continue. Now, this is an isolated case. You see, we are not Mawlana Rahim Ilahi. Are we in that position? Are we in his shoes? We don't have that heart, we don't have that endurance, we don't have that tolerance, we don't have that iman. Right? He did according to what was manageable to him. According to his imani power, his imani strength, according to his Islam and iman, he conducted himself. Whatever came that way, he could take it. Do you have that iman? Do you have that endurance? Do you have that capacity? You don't have it. So you can't imitate. Now this was one way of doing Amar bil Ma'ruf. This was one way of enjoying the truth and forbidding the evil. But it is for who? It is for that person who has that level of iman, who has that level of strength. One ordinary person, a Teli. Teli in India is, they call him a Gandhi. Yeah? Gandhi, now Gandhi is a very low person. Although here we talk of Gandhiji and so much, we put him so much, you know. But in India, the Gandhi is counted a very low person. The one that squeezes oil, that's the Gandhi, you see. So this Gandhi came into the masjid performing namaz. He saw an influential, wealthy person. Like he is the mayor of the town and not doing his namaz right. So he waited for the chacha to complete his namaz, the mayor of the town. Now imagine Durban city and the mayor's held in very high esteem. So he's telling him, chacha, your namaz is not right. So the chacha, the mayor of the town, now he ignored him for the first time and he can't continue. He told him, remind him again, bhai, your namaz is not right, you better get your namaz right, otherwise this namaz will be rejected. Now, Gandhi, he's the mayor of the town, he's being corrected like this in front of everybody. He felt very insulted, even then hit him, booted him and shouted him and kicked him and everything. Gandhi took all the hiding, because he is of no social standing, so he took all the hiding. He said, no mind, you hit me, it's all right, but your namaz is still not right. You go and fix it up. If your iman is like that, you will just take it. If your iman is not right, then you won't be able to endure all this. That's why I say it's a level of a person. So everybody can't go and imitate. If you have got that capacity, you got the strength, then you will take anything. On the side of the Gandhi, overnight now, everybody treat him as a buzurg of the time. You see, the Nabi takes all type of persecution in the way of Haq. This man is a true follower of the Nabi. Where his business was all down, right down, his business just began to flourish. How it worked out for him. Right. So these are isolated cases. You will have these cases here. Only those can imitate these people, this class of people, who have that level of capacity, that level of endurance. If you don't have that level of capacity, then what do you do? So I was asking those students, you know, that you see Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhu, and they see one old chacha, fit to be the grandfather, or great-grandfather, and he's making wuzu, ulta sida, all upside down, he's making the wuzu. So now they strike a plan, how do we go and correct this old chacha? We need to correct him. If you're not going to correct him, his namaz is not going to be right. But if we do need to correct him, then what approach must we use? They struck a plan, went to the chacha, said, chacha, you know, we're young children, we're 8, 9, 10, still maktab level. So we need to know from you how to make wuzu. Let us make the wuzu, and then you correct us. This is right, this is wrong. So we know at least we're doing it according to the sunnah. So they displayed the entire wuzu. So the chacha cried, the chacha says, really, children, you people have taught me the real wuzu. I was doing it all right, all wrong. So now some type of strategy will be used to correct the person, correct a situation, but in a dignified, respectable way. Not in a way that you will invite any problem for yourself or for others. Involve, you won't engage, you won't attract any problem for others. How? Furthermore, Tariq Sahib says that I saw a person in the train and his trouser was below his ankle. So I corrected him, I told him the Sharia prohibits this. So he swore the Sharia left, right and center. So Mawlana says, it's not his fault, it's my fault. It's not his fault, it is my fault. This is, Mawlana says that I tried to forbid him and I tried to discourage him from a thing that was makruh, not realizing I brought him right to the gateway of disbelief and kufr. What I tried to stop him from? Makruh. But where I brought him to? I brought him right to the gateway, right to the brink of disbelief. So it was my fault, miscalculation. He doesn't have the capacity to accept. Now sometimes you don't have the endurance level. Sometimes the person that you are addressing, he doesn't have that endurance level. If you're going to address him, you're going to bring him right to disbelief. Right? You're not going to correct the situation. He's going to live in hell for the rest of his life. So what do you do? What are your options now? You have to weigh your options, what to do in such type of situations. So one is, you will think of a way where you will not bring any problem for yourself, you will not bring problem for that person. Like how Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu have done, they didn't bring any problem for themselves, didn't bring problems for the next person. So they correct the situation without causing any problems. Like they say, without ruffling the feathers. Both, they corrected it. They corrected it and corrected it properly, correctly. Then you get a situation where it is within your capacity. You can handle it very easily. Like for example, it's your wife, your children, your employee, the people that are working for you, right? Now you need to correct them. You've got a degree of authority over them. You've got some type of power, some type of influence over them. You can correct them. They will listen to you. It's your wife, it's your children. The hadith says, you know, رَحِيمَ اللَّهُ رَجُلًا. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on that person. He got up for tahajjud. He saw his wife asleep. So he sprinkled water over her. And she got up and both of them engaged in namaz, you know. So may Allah Ta'ala have mercy on such a man. So this morning I was explaining the hadith to the students. Then I asked them, by any of you have got the guts to do that with his wife, even on a big night? See? To earn this dua of Rasulullah, have you got the guts to do it? So every reason, no, we don't have the guts, we're not prepared yet. Now finally a student, but still they don't have the guts to do it. See? Because they know they're gonna do it, what a problem is gonna create. And I said, alright, let's reverse the situation. If your wife got up for tahajjud first, right? In most cases, the woman get up for tahajjud. They beat us in this. Right? If she got up and she sprinkled water on your face, got you up for tahajjud, what would happen? The best person will say, the man with the best character will say, see, this was the first time, eh? Told it happened for the second time. First time, it's a first offense. That's the best approach you'll use. How many of us have got the heart to accept it? In its stride, and she just sprinkled the water, and you did as though it was your bride for the first night, and she just sprinkled the water. You open her eyes with a smile. Gee, you got that? Have you got that level of iman? You don't have that level of iman. So really, we need to rehave that type of relationship with the wife. And if she does such a thing, then she's still your bride, as though now you just married the first night, and she just sprinkled some water. Right, and the relationship is such like, you know, a small little child, he came up and he tickled you. So how nice you don't you feel? How nice don't you feel? So you have such a relationship with your wife. You need to build up that relationship that if she did something like this, then you take it in the stride. So this is at the second level. The second level, you stop it, right? You stop the wrong, but you stop it with understanding. In a dignified approach, not bringing problems to yourself, not bringing problems to the others. Right. So I mentioned this hadith, then I said, you see, there are some hadith which says, رَحِيمَ اللَّهُ مَرَأَنْ. Three places I know. And one is this hadith here about tahajjud. One is, صَلَّى أَرْبَعًا قَبْلَ الْأَصْرِ. He recites four rakats of namaz before asr. And the third place, رَحِيمَ اللَّهُ مَرَأَنْ. Samhan idha ba'a wa idha ishtara wa idha qtaza. That Allah Ta'ala's mercy be upon that person when he conducts himself in business, then he is considerate, he's soft and considerate when he sells the article, when he purchases the article, And when he makes a demand for his death, then he's very considerate, very kind and soft. Now the common thing in all these three hadiths is, you are getting a cash dua from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You're getting a cash dua from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, we get excited when we saw a dream, saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a dream, we get very excited. And we should be getting excited. Who won't get excited? He'll sing it right till the end of his life, that I saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam like this. Won't you kiss again? But stronger than the dream is the wording, the direct wording of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If the wording of Rasulullah has come in the hadith, then every alim will say that that is even stronger than the dream. So here, whose dua are you getting? If a big buzurg, a very big buzurg, say Maulana Yunus Patel or something, right? And he comes in your dream and he made a lot of dua for you. How excited you will feel? Hey, you know, he came and he hugged me and he made dua for me. How do you feel? You feel so great of yourself. Don't you feel? You feel so elated, so great and so nice to feel. He's made my day, he's made my life, he's made my year, right? Here you're getting the direct dua of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi. Is there anything greater? Anything greater than getting the greeting the dua of the greatest person? He is making dua for you. So we look forward for the du'as of the pious. But even greater is the du'a of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's made du'a for you. For that asar namaz, asar sunnats, for that getting up your wife of tahajjud, right? And for a businessman as well. For a businessman as well, and Rasulullah is making du'a for him. Really, when you look at Islam, you know, broadly, without blinkers, there's a place for everybody. There's a place for everybody. I was speaking to an accountant, you know. So I told him, there's a great place for you in Islam as well. So he got shocked and I sat down. You see, there's a place for me in Islam. I said, no, you don't know what khidmat you are doing. What service you are rendering, you don't understand it and you are underestimating it. Just change your niyat and you see what a big revolution you will make in your life and the life of others. Imagine now a person is sick, right? So you treat him, so he feels very relieved. Doesn't he feel relieved? Someone needed some janaza services and you provided the service for him at an odd time. Doesn't he feel relieved? He feels relieved. But now someone has got some complications. Uplang, things are not right, whatever else. Now the accountant put everything right for him. Everything put in place. Everything. Tell me, is this not a service? It's a great service. He's made him mentally relieved. Because the man knows the system. You don't know the system. He knows the system. Right? When you know the system, he corrected you. He showed you how to do it, how to rectify yourself, bring it online, gradually pay out whatever taxes you need to pay, whatever you can keep, and whatever you need to pay, you pay out. But he brings about and he guides you on a system. I ask you, is not that a mental relief? It's a great mental relief. Otherwise, man, he's sleepless. I got this tons of money here. What do I do? If the revenue catches up with me, what am I going to do? He's got endless problems, sleepless nights. Now he went here. He gave him a guidance, gave him a direction. He's feeling so mentally relieved. See, no, mashallah, after so many years, I'm sleeping well. So it's just a change. It's just a change of our niyat. Just change and correct and rectify the niyat. There's a place for him as well. Then in that, all right, we charge the fee. I don't say we don't charge the fee. We see a person is a little bit in constraints, we charge him a different rate. The person that is wealthy, we charge him a different rate. According to the customer, we are charging him. But is that not a service? Definitely it's a service. Really, when I see the hadith, you know, and I see the stories of the pious, most of them were blessed in and ushered into the mercy of Allah Ta'ala because of rendering some type of service. Some service, you made it easy for that person. He was in a state of ghabrat, and you just turned the situation around, made him comfortable, made it easy for him. And that person must have made dua for you. Really, you got ushered into the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. So it's just how you look at it, and you just adjust your niyat and correct your niyat, and you see there's so much of place for you as well in Islam. But just we don't correct our niyat, or sometimes we don't contact and consult with ulama, mashayikh, buzurgan adin. We don't consult with them, so we feel, hey, we are totally only for the dunya. No, no, you are also Islam, you are also a Muslim, and you are a great position in Islam. How much of mental relief you will bring to that person, tranquility and peace, if you just guide him correctly. So anyway, we are talking about Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, and we are talking at the second level. And at the second level, how much of work can be acquired and how should it be acquired? Okay. As Mawlana Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib, I think it was, he's giving a talk in Jama Masjid, Delhi, and he sees one person's trouser is not right. So the namaz is over, and as the namaz is over, or after his bayan, he saw him in the bayan, and the bayan is over, so he sees him. So he calls him aside, youngster, and he calls him aside, says, "Bacha, I need some help, man, please. You know, I'm gone old now, and my eyesight is failing me. I can't see right." In the meanwhile, you know what, in the hadith is a lot of warning about a person whose trousers flow down his ankles. "Now just see if my trouser is right." So the youngster cried. He says, "Hazrat, you know, really my trouser is not right, your trouser is right. And I make tawbah from today that I will never repeat this." But there's an approach. It's a youngster. How do you correct him? Do you leave him? Do you just, you know, wash him off your hands? Or you approach him in a dignified, respectable manner, how you would like someone to approach you. Will be different people, and you will have to approach a situation, but you will think. And many a times I say, you know, that I like to talk to businessmen. And the reason why I like to talk to them is, if their product is redundant, they'll package it and see that it's sold. It's not selling. They'll make a plan. Twist it this side, put a different end to it. But the way they will do it, they will sell the product. So the same business acumen that you've got, can't you use it for deen? You can use it for deen, definitely you can use it. Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib rahmatullahi is the son of Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sahib. He brought hadith into this country, into India, and from India we brought it here. Right? He's delivering a lesson of hadith and Quran Sharif, tafsir. Now you need to have wuzu and all that, you need to have wuzu and ghusl with that, for that. He's delivering the lesson in the masjid. India, you see, half the masjid is open, like Sahan. You know, you have a courtyard, open courtyard like here, open courtyard. So half the masjid is open, half the masjid is an enclosure. So from the distance you can see, one person is pulling in, one student is pulling in, and Allah Pak gave him that type of insight, that vision. He could make out that this youngster needed a farz ghusl. Allah Pak opens it up, whoever he needs to open it up, Allah Pak will open it up. Now Mu'ala made out that this youngster needs a farz ghusl. But now in a minute's time he's going to be inside the masjid, and he's going to be inside the masjid just to attend his lesson, but he's not going to be in ghusl. How can he enter into the masjid in a state of najasat? How can he do that? But I need to correct this youngster, but how do I do it? Now it's a Mu'ala student. Mu'ala can tell him, "Bhai, you are napa, go and make ghusl and come." Can tell him that. Can't he tell him? He can tell him, he's got the right to do it. But now these awliya and mashayikh, then they think on a long term. See, if I'm going to correct him in this manner, he doesn't have the capacity, he doesn't have the endurance. Now you are dating back 250 years ago. Not 50 years ago, 250 years ago, where people were much more simple and much more humble. But now he's working his mind, "I need to correct this situation. How do I correct it?" You know, unlike us, when we want to correct a situation, say it as it is, you know. Say it as it is, whether he likes it or not. قُلِ الْحَقَّ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُرًّا. Whether he likes it or not, he must just tell him. No, bhai. You need to bring people to deen, not to chase them away. Bring them to the haqq, not to chase them, not بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Win them to deen, don't chase them away from deen. Deen is not to chase people away, obviously. Now you package it so badly, that it's a nice parcel, but you package it wrongly, and people have been chased away from deen. Have you did a service to deen? Not a service to thee. If you just thought about it, and you considered, thought from different angles, all right, how do I do it? How do I correct a situation? It will take you time, obviously it will take you time. But then you will bring the person to deen. You will bring the person to Allah Ta'ala. You will bring the person to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's how you package the whole thing. And that packaging requires a lot of thought. And when there is thought involved, really it becomes a priceless commodity. And on one side, Allah Pak is happy with you. On the other side, people are happy with you. Isn't that a good feeling? So Murad made it out that this youngster, he requires a farz ghusl, and in a moment's time he's going to step into the masjid. How do I correct him? So he stood up and he announced, you know, class. He had a big class, all elders, 20, 25 years of age, right? All elders, beards and all that. Class, you know, it's a very, very hot day in Delhi today. And we want to go to the Jamna, to the river nearby, and get a swim. And cool off a little bit, you know, we'll chill down a little bit. Now, the class are just waiting for that. Which class won't wait for that, for the picnic, going to the river and all that? Who won't wait for that? In the meanwhile, this youngster, who's involved, he's relating his entire story. He says, Alhamdulillah, that Alhamdulillah from him came out even louder. He's thinking, you know, I could have been embarrassed today. I could have been sinful today, but Mullah saved me today. I haven't been sinful, Alhamdulillah. See, now we go on to the Jamna, we'll take our kitabs and go there. Take all the kitabs and they swam and they enjoyed themselves, had a picnic, whatever. Now Mullah says, but you know, we swam, we enjoyed ourselves, and if we don't do the kitab, you know, the one day will be as though we didn't benefit from the day. Let's read the kitab also one time. Now he's making so much of shukr from within himself. Okay, Alhamdulillah, Mullah corrected me, but in such a beautiful style he corrected me. Nobody knows. It's just perhaps him that knows it and I know it, and no third person knows about this weakness of mine. But Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, in such a beautiful, dignified, respectable approach. This is the way that you do it. So I was explaining this to the students, you know, and I went on to tell them, the next week will be holiday, Bakrid holidays, they will be home for approximately 10 days. So students, you explain things in a different way. I ask them, you see, I want to give you a recipe to forget the Quran Sharif. Normally the Ustad will give you a recipe to preserve the Quran Sharif. Now I want to give you a recipe to forget the Quran Sharif. What is the recipe? Now they're looking very anxious. See, you have to work, some people have to work in reverse. Some people have to go forward and some people reverse. So are they asking, are you a recipe to forget the Quran Sharif? So I'll show you two things. One is music and television. That's the one recipe for forgetting. Definite. It's my experience. I see this. Children coming in, becoming hafiz and going, becoming solid hafizes, and then they become solid non-hafizes afterwards. In 1-2 years they become solid non-hafiz. So I explained to them, see, go back home now, right? Are you going back home and all your friends, your cousins are all sitting around the television? What do you do? I throw the question to them now. What do you do? So one child says, no, I'll just go and switch it off. So I said, all right, you'll switch it off and someone hits you, then what you'll do? All right, if they don't hit you, you switch it off and you went out of the room, they switch it on again. So what you'll do then? You haven't achieved anything. So he says, no, then I'll explain to them. So, all right, that's a good way. That's a one wrong that you will see. You'll be confronted. You'll be going home, whether it's in your own house, whether it's in your friend's house, whether it's your auntie's house, your uncle's house. You'll have the situations where there's a television on and there's music going on. So what will you do? So a Muslim must be one that preempts a situation. All right, they're going home now. What's going to be the possibility? How will their home be like? And when the home will be like this, then what do I do in order to secure them and to cover them? So before a situation can come about, you are shielding those students, preparing their minds. Now, all right, now you're going to be faced up with the situation. What are you going to do? So they asked Mawad, well, you told us the first recipe to forget the Quran Sharif. What about the second recipe? I said, yes, I'll show you the second recipe of this, to forget the Quran Sharif. The second recipe to forget the Quran Sharif is anything to do with girls and lust. Anything to do with girls and lust. Now you're going home. Ask this child, now, what's your age? 14. You're 15. So you are already there now. You know, when you're 14, 15, you're already there. 13, 14, 15. Then you can't say, I'm still a child, you know. It's only my cousin. No, you can't say that. Then everything is becoming active. Everything is roaring in you then. You can't say you're young then. I related this incident, I think, last week sometime somewhere. Some of these villagers are very bright, you see. So the villager, he came to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, Ustad. So he says to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, you know, my young brother is about 13, 14 years of age, and he talks to my wife. Now there's a 20-year difference between me and my younger brother. I am 13, so he's about 40 somewhere. So there's over 20-year difference between both of us. But he talks very freely to my wife. So Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, just to test him out, just to try him out a little bit, you know, that what this village is getting at. He asked him, so what's wrong if he talks? He's still a small young boy. Now, what's there if he talks to your wife very freely? What's there? Just to try him out, to see where this villager wants to take Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah. So the villager is telling Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, na Mufti ji, na. Malum nahi kab current lag jaye. No, Mufti Sahib, no. We don't know when the current will just strike. They may be seeing now, they may be talking very freely like this. He's 13, 14, and I am 40, right? And he's talking to my wife is much elder than him. But when that current will strike, I don't know. And then all the hell will go loose, then it will be too late. So rather we just nip it in the bud. So I had to display this type of situations to these youngsters that they're going to get confronted when they go back home. So I asked them, now, how are you going to confront this situation? You're going to be at home. They would say, you're not socializing, you're not mixing up. Now you've got a choice to either forget your Quran Sharif or socialize with them and forget your Quran Sharif, or don't socialize with them but preserve your Quran Sharif. What are you going to do? So one youngster says, no. So I will tell them this much. See, it's not that you are my enemies, you are still my cousins. I will respect you at that, you know. But it is a Shari requirement that from this age onwards, I maintain a distinct parda from you. I don't talk to you casually. I don't talk to you freely. I don't mix up with you easily and freely. So, mashallah, what a good answer. So you preempt the situation. The children are going to be confronted with the situation. A holiday coming up, right? Whether it's this holiday, Bakrid, in the madrasas, and in schools, then there is the December holiday. Now they've got a 6-7 week holiday they've got. Now the parents need to be responsible. Alright, these are the situations that those youngsters are going to be confronted with. Then how do we cover them? How do we shield them up for that situation? They are too young to think. We are responsible for them. Kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati. We are responsible. When we are responsible, then we think how to plan them out. Alright, how to occupy them, how to plan them out. They have got the 6-7 weeks. They want to go to different type of places. Do we want them to experiment and get into haram and come out of it? Then we feel very good in ourselves. No. They can't be bottled up also. They need to let off some steam. But do we know that if these children, Allah Ta'ala forbid, if these children become addicted to this thing here, what's going to be the position? Today, tomorrow they are married and they've been addicted to this type of illicit relationship. Now they got a marital problem. The marriage is already rocking now. Why? Because they were accustomed to this type of thing. Now in the marriage, the wife just picks up the phone and she begins to see all these numbers. Or the husband picks up the phone and sees the numbers on the wife's phone. What's going to happen? There's going to be a problem. The marriage is going to be rocking. So what do we do for these children? So the parents need to preempt a situation, teach them, train them, Amar bil Ma'ruf, Nahi anil Munkar, that how am I going to train this child of mine? There's going to be a situation. He is young, I was young also, 17, 18, and all these type of feelings were bubbling within me. Now how do I correct them? These are the people that are within my volition, within my choice, within my authority. How do I correct them? How do I correct them? How do I rectify them? Is there namaz? Is there clothing? Is there holidays? Is there other days? So there are going to be situations, that are going to come about, and how do I correct them? How do I rectify them? When you think and you consult the Mashayikh Buzurgan al-Din, then they will definitely show you ways. But Islam is meant till the day of Qiyamah. The design of the word is Allah Ta'ala. Nothing goes beyond control in Allah Ta'ala's plan, in this system. The problem is we don't consult. We don't ask, we don't refer, we don't consult. I see in India, one person in Madras, you know, he's got a compliment of his employment, approximately 60,000. But every one of them is a namazi. Every one of them is a namazi. They got beards. They're proper, whether they are in the company or they're out of the company. But every one of them is a namazi. How did he get it right? So there must have been a way. Such a big wealthy person. He's got 60,000 people in his company. You can imagine now what a wealthy person he must have been. I went to his factory myself. I went to his place myself personally. So it's not a hearsay. I went there. 60,000 people. And every one in his company is performing namaz. How did he get it right? He's also a worldly person looking for better business, came here also 3-4 times looking for better prospects. He's a businessman, obviously. But now he is consulting with Buzurgan al-Din, Mashayikh, that I got this company, I've got this, now how do I get them right? Then they show him, alright, do this, correct this, adjust this. And then it comes on two lines. In the meanwhile, imagine if you got 60,000 people, how many families he'll be influencing? He's influencing his staff, the staffs are influencing their children. So how many families is getting on the line? A little bit of consultation, a little bit of speaking, discussing, coming to the Mashayikh Buzurgan al-Din, and what a change it makes into people's lives. Hazrat Mawlana Tamimi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was in Delhi. He had to go and meet some friend of his. So his friend reprimanded him. Told him, see, you are a Chishti. Like we are Chishti, we follow the church Chishti order and silsila. And there is an Urus carrying on. And you are not attending it. There is a Sama and there is Kawali going on. And the Chishtis, normally they are for this type of thing. And you are not attending. So, Mawlana says, you know what? I don't think I am capable of attending this. There's a whole, when I met this person here, where there was a whole group of people, all coming to attend the same Kawali, they came to attend it. And they met up with Mawlana, or Mawlana met up with them, and they insisting on Mawlana that you must attend this. You are a Chishti, so you must attend this. So Mawlana says, I don't think I've got the license to attend this type of gatherings. So why? If you don't have the license, then who can have the license? A great person like you. If you don't have the right to go there, then who can have the right? But in the meanwhile, why do you say that you don't have the right to attend this? He says, it is because of Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya, whose Urus you are going to celebrate, right? It's because of his statement that I feel that I don't have the capability of attending this. You are attending his Urus, right? It mustn't be that you attend that Urus and his Ruh is displeased with you people. You're going to go to his Kabristan and celebrate the Urus there. But if his Ruh is displeased, then what's the good? So why? Why will his Ruh be displeased? Wasn't he also doing this type of thing, Sama and Kawali and all that? Mawlana says this. If Hazrat Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah was doing this thing, then he says that there are four conditions. There must be four conditions that you must conform with so that you can attend such a gathering. And if you omit any one of those conditions, then you don't qualify. He says the one is this, that the person is singing and he must be a grown-up man, he must be. He mustn't be a young lad without a beard or a woman, right? Like an old cha-cha, 60 years of age, and he's singing there. Nobody's attracted to him, besides his voice, anybody can get attracted. But it's a young boy or a young girl, people can have other intentions as well. Number two, it mustn't be complemented with any type of musical instruments. No type of musical instruments, whether background music, whether musical sounds with the voice, whichever way, no music, whatever. Whether instruments, whether background, whether computer, whether with the voice or with the sound, whatever else, with the hand or with the mouth, no type of music, whatever, or anything that is resembling music. Number two. Number three, all those people that are listening, they must be righteous people. They can't be all type of people that are free and liberal in their religion. No, they must be committed people. They must be people that are all committed to the deen, not liberal type of people. And number four, what he is singing as well must be about the shan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the praise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right. And number five, obviously, everybody knows that it must be done occasionally. Not that every now and then you're doing a naat show and all that, kirat and naat show, no. You'll make a masjid just now, a kawali, place of a kawali just now. Occasionally you did it once in a year, once in 2 years, it's alright. But every now and then you got a kawali show going on in the masjid, then this masjid will not be a masjid. It'll become a kawali place just now. Occasionally you did it now and then, it's alright, it's permissible. The hadith in Abu Dawud says it very clearly. وَلَا يُنْشِدُ شِعْرًا. This masjid is not meant to go and come and sing songs here in the masjid. We think the masjid is to come and sing songs. No, it's not that. In the zaman of the Khulafa'i Rashidin, it didn't take place where there was a genuine need. Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala used to read some poetry against the kuffar. That was the only occasion. But otherwise, it wasn't a general pattern in the time of Rasul Pasram or the time of the Khulafa'i Rashidin that they were singing songs in the masjid. It wasn't the pattern. Otherwise, now you'll say the masjid, no more masjid now. No more qirat and recitation of Quran Sharif and zikr. Now it's meant to make kawali and samaya. Not for that. Anyway, Mawlana explained that all to them. They turned around and told Mawlana, you know what? Well, it's the first person in our life who showed us really what Sama is all about. And we're not going to attend it. But Why can't people explain it to us like how you explain it to us? Muhammad said to them that, forget why can't people explain it like how I've explained it. Don't you realize that it's wrong? I said, yeah, but forget other people, think of yourself. Now you're going to think about the other Molana and the third Molana, why didn't he explain it and why didn't this one explain it? You will put yourself into another problem just now. Now you've understood that this is not the right practice, so leave it out, kalas. You see, correcting the wrong, but in a different way. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, his neighbor is drunk, Muslim, but he's a drunkard. And he's a drunkard and he's a nuisance in the entire street. You know, the person is really drunk, then he starts shouting, late part of the night, and he's shouting, nuisance the whole street. We see it sometimes in Spingo Beach, one person shouting. Late part of the night and he's shouting, making a nuisance in the entire street. So, Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was such an influential person that all the police, everybody, were like his student, the police, the courts, all the way, his students. So someone told Imam Sabr rahmatullah, why don't you just report him, you know, why don't you report him, get him imprisoned, at least you'll rectify him, make his Islah at least. Imam Sabr rahmatullah says, no, leave the person. I want to be the means of a Muslim being imprisoned. Anyway, and his shouting and screaming went beyond the limit. The police had the better of him, they caught him and they imprisoned him. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah went in person to go and bail him out. They saw him coming to the prisons, all the police caught up. Now they know he's a great person, now they went and caught. Hey, what happened? No, this person, my neighbor, and you have imprisoned him. Imam Sabr rahmatullah bailed him out. This man here used to be reading some poetry in that state, you know, in the state of drunkenness. Adha'uni wa ayya fatan adha'u. These people, they have mana patavi dida. Gujarati you say it very nice, but I don't know Urdu how you can say it. They finished me up, these people. These people, they finished me up. You know, what a good youngster. What a powerful, mighty youngster that they finished up. If they need someone at the borders, I am the man. They need someone at a time of trouble, I am the person. And person like me, they're going to finish up. So now Abu Hanifa rahmatullah bailed him out, catching him by the hand, talking nicely. And he asked him now, but you'll ever say this, that I destroyed you, I hurt you, I finished you up. He said, La ya sayyidi, la ya sayyidi, I make tawbah, I'll never do this again. But there's an occasion, there's a way. You need to pull the person out of a drug or wine or whatever else. But now what's going to be the procedure? How are you going to pull him out of it? You're going to hit him out of it? You're going to kill him? You're going to disgrace him and embarrass him and insult him? There must be a procedure. If we use our minds, definitely Allah Ta'ala will guide us. Alright, this is the approach you use. This is the situation. This is the approach you use here. This is the approach that you use here. So, some places you will use firmness, harshness. That is an isolated situation where a person has got that type of iman. He doesn't fear any type of repercussions for himself or for others. And some places you have to use a lot of wisdom and a lot of dignified approaches you will need to use to correct the situation. Everywhere you can't use the same situation. Same. One Shia used to be living in the street of Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. Now the Shias have it in their system that they consider insulting to the Sahaba Kiram an act of virtue. They call it tabarra. And that is now part of the system. See, part of the system. So as I say, even accountants, even lawyers, they got a place for them. We create a place for them as well. So now, they insulted one Sahaba, and some Sunni got hold of that person who insulted and they killed him. When they killed him, there was a court case to follow a whole procedure. So the advocate on the side of the Shia, he says, you know what? This is our religious right. Our religious right that we have to insult the Sahaba Kiram. And in India, there is religious freedom. When there is religious freedom, then he had no right to come and kill our men. We are practicing our religion. Our religion advocates us that we should insult the Sahaba Kiram, right? So we have practice upon our religion. India guarantees religious freedom. So the Muslim advocate, the Sunni advocate, he got up from his seat And he says, yes, by all means, that is his right to insult. And it's our right, our duty to kill that person who insults the Sahaba Kiram. So he is conforming with his rights and privileges. We are conforming with our rights and privileges. So the court had ruled, by you can sort yourselves out. You're doing your thing and he's doing his thing. We can't mediate in this type of a case. The court is also quite intelligent. They don't want to get involved in religious issues because they'll have the whole world against them. Where they can just do it with one person, it's easier for them. But they have the whole world against them. It's a difficult situation. So, we're talking of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, and one person used to insult the Sahaba Ikram in his street. So, in a way of insulting and disgracing, he kept one of his donkey's name, Abu Bakr, and the other's name, Umar. Anyway, he was carrying on, and one day someone came and reported to Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi that this person that was insulting the Sahaba Ikram got a kick with his kick from a donkey, and he died. One kick, you know, a horse kick, back kick. One kick he's got, and he died. So Abu Hanifa just asked him, I think it was the donkey that he kept, Umar, that must have kicked him. Just go and find out. They found out exactly it was the same. It was the same. That donkey that he kept, Umar, that was the one that gave him the kick, and the one kick was enough to end him up. So anyway, what we are getting at is Amar bil Ma'ruf, enjoining the truth and forbidding the evil. Each person has to do it and according to his capacity. We don't wait for the ideal occasion now, but we keep on thinking, all right, I need to rectify situations at home, in my workplace, in my capacity, in the people that I've got some influence over, people that are under my employ, how do I rectify it? How do I correct it? Without insulting him, without hurting him, without disgracing him, without defaming him, but how do I do it? How do I correct the situation? Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.